I appreciate that you're all here. If this is your first time, I know Phil welcomed you, but we're so glad you're here worshiping with us. Wherever you're at on your journey with God, we want to help you however we can. So praise God. You know what? I'm going to have you be seated this morning. Normally, I would read a verse, and I've got a lot of verses to read to start, so I'm not going to have you stand through the whole verses. You can be comfortable. But you know what? I saw a sister this morning. Sister Beulah Lee is back from Mississippi visiting. We are so honored to have you, Sister Beulah. Sister Beulah attended this church for so long, and then she went down to Mississippi, where it's warm, right? But she had to come up for some family things. Either way, regardless of the circumstances, it's a pleasure to see you, Sister Beulah. Thank you. Praise God. We are blessed to have elders in our lives, people with wisdom that have been around, that have experienced life with God, life without God, and just their voice. So I'm so glad to see you, Sister Beulah. There is the Bible is really cool. It's a book with 66, there's 66 different books in it, really. It's a collection of books written by 40 authors over thousands of years. And yet the story all points to the same individual. The story points to Jesus. That's what's cool is even from Genesis, in the early book of Genesis, you start hearing about a character who's Jesus, even though they don't use his name. And in Revelation, the story ends talking about Jesus. At the very back of this Bible, the very last book is called Revelation. And the title of that book is not Revelations, it is the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And I think we would read this book at times and we would say, wow, there's some weird stuff in there. There's like beasts with horns and nostrils and things crawling out of their heads and that's all there. And there's meanings to it. I'm not going to pretend to know every meaning. There's meanings to it. And that's all prophecy, things that are going to come. Some of it, some people believe, have happened already. It's not what I want to focus on this morning. Because before all those prophecies, before all this really unique, cool stuff, there are letters to seven churches. There's letters to seven churches. Before all the prophecy stuff in Revelations, there are seven messages to seven churches. And these were real churches in real cities. These weren't some prophetic thing for the future. These were real churches in real cities. And historically, the lessons to those churches had real meanings and real consequences. And they were based on real facts and aspects about those cities. The letters or the messages are framed, if you read through them, and we're going to read through one of them, as Christ walking among his churches. Jesus is the messenger. Jesus Christ is the one who walks among his church and delivers the message. I think there's something interesting there that Christ is not distant or removed from the condition of his church or his people. He is walking among them. He is present in the middle of his people, and he sees each church with total clarity. These letters are encouragements to the churches. There's some challenges. There's some rebukes. Each letter had a similar structure. It starts out like, I'm Christ, and there's a different explanation of who Christ is and that what he's trying to project in that city. Each letter has some correction. Hey, here's something you're doing. You know, we got to talk about this. Each letter has a call to hear. Let him who hears listen. And I would say, along with that, obey. There's an expectation of obedience. But then each letter has a promise to the overcomer. It says, to he who overcomes, which is a word we don't use that much now. But whoever takes this seriously and works on what's given and relies on Christ for what's in these letters, there's a promise to that person who overcomes. The letters were mirrors to the churches to see themselves. In a way, it was for the churches to, you know, it's one thing for me to say, oh, I think you know, I dressed right this morning, and my wife's like, oh, you missed a button, or, you know, you got a thing in the back of your hair. When someone else kind of points out something, so you're like, oh, it's from a different viewpoint. So these letters were, in all the cases, to open their eyes to what was really going on in their lives and in the church. I don't think they all knew exactly what was going on and why they were being rebuked. And the last letter was to a church in the city of Laodicea. The last letter to Laodicea takes this idea of having their eyes open to an entirely different level. I want to read the whole letter, and then we're going to go through it a little bit at a time. I'm reading from Revelation 3 And I'm going to start in verse 14, Revelation 3, 14. Like I said, if you have your Bible, it is the last. I mean, I think there's some maps or something behind it, but it's Revelation. It's the last book you can find. It's, like I said, very at the end. It's probably, other than Genesis, it's probably one of the easier books to find if you're searching. Revelation 3, verse 14. Now, before this were all the other letters. Each letter is anywhere from 7 to 10 verses. It's all a little bit different. Verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen. So this is, he's saying this is Jesus. These things say the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. This is what they say. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's pretty strong language, kind of gross to think about. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And the closing of the letter, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Today I want to talk a little bit about this idea of blind spots and open eyes. Blind spots and open eyes. I had some fun with our image this morning. That's actually some of the remaining architecture from the church in Laodicea. There's a big archaeological site. It's in the middle of Turkey, situated in Asia. And so I really thought that picture was cool. So we're going to go with blind spots and open eyes. He starts out his letter describing, I'm Jesus and that I know your works. And then he says, you're lukewarm. Now, he's not just talking about like you have some like emotional indifference. Like, well, my wife and I joke, you know, I'm like really high and really low. Like this, me, my wife is like this. That doesn't mean she's lukewarm. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying emotional indifference. He's talking about usefulness. Let me give you an example. I always wanted to be a comedian and it never worked out, so I became a pastor. Yeah. Just kidding. I always thought it would be a good joke to talk about how we know that God likes coffee and tea. Because nobody drinks tea or coffee lukewarm. You like it hot or you like it cold. I mean, sorry if you're one of those people, I'm not saying you're weird. I'm just saying nobody goes into Starbucks and says, I don't want it iced. Could you have the ice like 3/4 of the way melted and just have it really run down and watered down? I'd like it lukewarm, actually. Could you get it somewhere between cold and hot? Not nice warm where it's not burning my lips. I want it lukewarm. Nobody wants that. Like, it's actually kind of gross. If you're a coffee drinker and you're, don't get grossed out here, but if you take that cup of coffee and it's been in your cup and then you get there at the end of the day and you take a big swig and it's like lukewarm, like this, right? It tastes nasty. Tea is the same way for me. I like drinking tea. Tea is great hot. It's great cold, maybe mixed with a little lemonade on some ice, but it doesn't go well when it's lukewarm. To me, it's useless. It's nauseating. I start to see the idea of vomit a little bit. Paul uses this phrase to connect this idea of uselessness. Paul says Paul didn't write Revelation, but Paul talks about this idea of having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Paul is saying, we're kind of just meh. We're in the middle. There's a uselessness there. And I think a lot of times we read the scripture and the preaching message wants to become, don't be lukewarm, be on fire, which is weird because he says, I wish you were hot or cold, so I'm not going to preach to be cold, right? That's why it's about usefulness. But today, I don't feel like I'm talking about the idea of being lukewarm because I want to know why they're lukewarm. That's more of a question to me. And what's cool for us is that in the very next verse, he tells them why they are lukewarm. So let's go to 16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because, oh man, I'm glad I went to English, did some English in high school. Because, so this is why you're lukewarm. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We see a picture of self-reliance, an idea of, I'm doing just fine on my own. I have everything I need. I have riches. I'm wealth. I have need of nothing. And so there's this idea that, like, I'm doing okay. We're doing okay. He's telling the church, you think you're fine. You think you have money. You think you're good. And you think you have need of nothing. But what's interesting is right after that, he says, so I encourage you, I counsel you to buy from me gold that has been refined in fire, that you may be rich. And I counsel you to buy white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and to anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. I think this was a tough letter for them to receive. How many people have ever heard of the history of Laodicea? It's okay if you haven't. I just recently learned about it. Laodicea was a city on a major trade route, which is in now central Turkey. Ancient Asia Minor, if you would. So it's kind of, from your perspective, it's kind of between the like Israel in that area and like Rome in this area and Asia in the east. It was right in the middle of all that. You had to go through there to get to a lot of places. It was in the Lycus River Valley. It sat on a crossroads that connected trade from the east to Rome in the west, making it a key commercial hub in the province of Asia. The city of Laodicea did business exchanging currency. When you're between places, people are traveling, I'm going to Rome, I need to get some Rome currency. They would exchange currency in Laodicea. It became a leading center of banking and finance in the entire world. It was wealthy enough that the Roman statesman Cicero from Rome himself banked in Laodicea. Laodicea was known for more than just being in a massive trade route. They were known for three specific things historically. You can find this in history. It doesn't necessarily mention it in the Bible, but when we read the verse, you're going to see how this makes sense. Historically and archaeologically, we know, number one, that they were known for their banking and for their wealth. Their wealth was proverbial, a financial center wealthy enough that when a major earthquake in AD 60 completely devastated the area, they rebuilt their entire city without any assistance from Rome or any other leaders. Like the other cities in the region, the other cities were devastated by this earthquake and they were going to Rome, we need money, there was an earthquake. They were so rich, they rebuilt their city with their own money. This was a rich city. The second thing this city was known for is they had some unique sheep. They were known for having a black wool textile industry. What that means is they had sheep with black wool, or they could make black wool, and that no one else had this wool. It was quality and it looked different. They had, and because of that, they made the most beautiful, most opulent, the coolest fabrics that all the rich people wanted. In fact, there's a theater to this day, and it's not in this picture. There's a theater in Laodicea, one of those amphitheaters where they would sit and watch whatever show they were going on. And you know, like today, if you go to Camp Randall, you can go to the suites. I was a part of a company for a while that had a suite. And when you go into the suite, the company's name was on the wall. It's like they're using this suite for the season or for these seasons, whatever. They sign up for an agreement, right? It's really cool. You get to watch it. In this theater, there was a whole row of seats, and this is what it said at the bottom of the row. This is in Laodicea. The most august guild of the wool washers. These guys had some clout. They had some power. They were well known. They had their own, I don't want to call them box seats, but they had their own reserved row, and it was chiseled into the stone. This was clearly not for a season. The most august means the most revered. This black wool textile industry was a documented, honored civil institution. They were a formally chartered guild with reserved public seating in the theater. They were well known for their textiles, for their fabric, and for their unique wool you couldn't get anywhere else. The third thing this city is known for is their medical school. But not just any medical school, a medical school that's really, I would say, set the stage for what we know today as ophthalmology. Eyes. You go to wherever you go, your doctor, your Shopko, your Stanton, wherever it is, and you go have your eyes, it's like an ophthalmologist is looking at that. To this day, they still use some of the things that were discovered at this medical school. They're famous in this medical school for ophthalmology. Sorry. It's harder when you have to say it with a microphone, I'm just saying. But not just the idea that they created doctors. And in fact, some of their people were so good and so well known, they put them on their coins for Laodicea, their doctors. And they would train in this medical school. But furthermore, from this medical school, it wasn't just training. This medical school, I'm not making this up, produced an eye salve. They would find a powder. Phrygian stone. They would break it into a powder, into like a clay, and then you would dissolve it and you'd put it into your eyes. The word they used was called, they would call it little cakes because they were little tiny things. You'd dissolve them, you put them in your eyes. It was a dosage, Casey. The dosage was not like two pills over, 5 days. It was two, like a cake, one little cake. Use a little cake in each eye. That's how they do it, right? These were the medicines prescribed, and you press them into cakes, and then you divvy them out because of this powder that they mix with oil. And actually, in the second century AD, the physician Galen of Pergamon, he described an eye medicine made from a Phrygian stone, broken down into a powder and made into a clay. And the eye salve that John mentions in Revelation is the same eye salve with the same words that these historical documents talk about. It's really interesting when you think about Laodicea, they weren't just a random city. It doesn't describe some evil beings. It doesn't describe, this, like one of the churches, there's a Jezebel out there doing things. There's a persecutor out. It doesn't describe that. We hear of a city that is at the peak of its power. It is the best medical school for eyes. They make the best eye salve. They have the nicest black wool textile industry making fabrics. Making clothes, and they have one of the biggest, most well-known trading and bank and wealth centers in the world. Which makes it weird that Jesus would say, I counsel you to buy from me gold, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be revealed, and to anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Okay, now the letter is both making sense and not making sense. It's like, Jesus, don't you know? Like, hey, I can imagine getting that letter at first. Maybe if you're a little sassy or something, you get the letter, it's like, who is this really? Who's sending us this? Do they not know who we are? Do they not know we are the banking center of the world? You want white garments? We have black garments, and ours are the nicest. People come to us for garments. Why would we go to you for garments? I could imagine somebody having this attitude. And not only does the letter say, you think you're rich and wealthy and have need of nothing, but you don't even know. This is verse 17. But you don't even know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You say you have everything, that everything is fine, that you're self-sufficient. But you really aren't. You're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But it doesn't make sense because they clearly weren't. They had money. They had theaters. They were not poor. They were not naked. They had some of the best textiles there were. But Jesus sees Laodicea as they are, not as they see themselves. Jesus is not talking about their physical money. He's not talking about their physical clothes. And he's not talking about their little cakes that they put in their eyes or would send all over the country to help people see. I would imagine this, their history and what they were known for makes this request of Christ so strange to, hey, listen, here's the solution. You're lukewarm because you think you're rich, but you're not. And so I'm going to tell you to buy from me gold in the fire that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. He tells them to go and get everything they already have and are known for. I don't think this letter was him talking to them to say, well, you know, there's a better fabric, just so you know, it's down the road. I don't think he was saying, well, your gold isn't good enough. I think he's talking about a spiritual condition. I think he's telling them, you're lukewarm because of your spiritual condition. Your spiritual lukewarmness is tied to your spiritual condition, which is tied to your self-sufficiency. And so he tells them to buy three things. Let's go through them. One, he tells them to buy gold refined in fire. In 1 Peter 1:7, Peter says that the genuineness of your faith, so Peter's talking about faith, real faith, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire and may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is telling us that our faith in Christ is more valuable than gold. Putting our trust in Christ is more valuable than gold. Having a real faith. I just heard it said recently. It's not my quote, it's somebody else. They said, you don't need to have perfect faith, but you got to have real faith. What does that mean? It means that, like, you don't got to look the part and have this perfect faith. But when you come to God, just come to God who you are, where you are at that moment. That's real faith. Whatever you're going through, whatever struggle or trial, Peter is saying, that's gonna work in you and it's gonna refine you and you're gonna be better because you are trusting in God through your trial and it's gonna produce a real faith in your life, and that real faith is worth more than any gold. Jesus is telling them, rely on me. Have real faith that you can be truly rich, not monetarily rich. He tells them to buy white garments that you can be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. I think the easy, if you read through Revelation, righteousness or white garments is always tied to righteousness, to right living. And I think that sometimes we could read that and say, okay, show me the right way to live and I will just go do that. And then I'll be following the rules. And I was in the army. I know about following the rules. Like, just follow the rules, right? But that's not here, because the Bible says that righteousness comes from God. You can't make yourself righteous by following the rules. You can't make yourself righteous by dressing the right part. You can't just say, well, our black wool industry is good enough. The clothes I make are good enough. You can't make yourself righteous. In fact, you couldn't go buy a white garment and say, look, I'm righteous now. It's a symbolic thing saying that righteousness comes from Christ, and they can't manufacture it. And it's in following Jesus that we become righteous. It's in following his way of life. He's calling them back to real faith. He's calling them back to real relationship, to a real following with him, where the faith comes from him and where refinement comes from him and the righteousness comes from him. The last thing he tells them to get eye salve that you may see. That you may see. He's not talking about physical vision in this lesson. He's not in this letter. He's not talking about physical vision. He's talking about spiritual enlightenment. Paul says in Ephesians, he says that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. He's not talking about, like, hey, you're colorblind, or you can't see from far away, or you can't see close up, or you need glasses. He's like, you're totally missing the picture. You don't see what's right in front of you. He's talking about a better discernment and a revelation of who God is. We know that the Spirit is who teaches us and helps us perceive what is right and what is wrong. The Bible says God's word is truth, right? And he calls the Spirit of truth. The Spirit will guide us into what is true. What's interesting about the church in Laodicea is that they couldn't see their own condition. But the Spirit helps us see who we truly are. In the Bible, it describes itself, the Bible, as a mirror, that if we will look into it and we will follow it, we will be changed. It will literally change our lives. These three things he tells them to buy: gold, refined, and fire, white garments that they can be clothed, and eye salve that they can see. He starts saying, buy from me. He didn't say, go to Asia, go to Rome, go to Africa, go to Israel. He didn't say that. He said, buy from me. And this is what's great. He uses the phrase buy. And I think that they would be like, okay, if they're listening, yeah, fine, let me get my wallet out. But nothing that he's offering them can be purchased with money. Their money was no good there. It's like, hey, your money's no good here. Isaiah mentions something similar, the prophet Isaiah, in the middle of the Bible, Isaiah 55. He says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Wait, hold on. You who have no money, come, buy, and eat. How do I buy without money? Because it's free. Because Jesus is providing. He says, without money and without price, why are you spending money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. If you listen to me, you will live and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The realities are that he's offering them things that only he can provide. That only he can help them with. And then he goes on further after he tells them this is what you should buy. I think he might have sensed that they were getting a little defensive. Maybe they were. I think I would have if I was them reading this letter. And he says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He's saying, you guys don't see your true condition. You're blinded to your true. This is a blind spot in your life. Oh, yeah, you've got wealth and you've got textiles and you come to church all right, but you're blinded to your true condition. You don't even know it. And what I love about this story is I think I would see this story at times and be like, Peter, you giant loser, you're blinded. No, I'm blind. Like, I don't even know. We don't know. It's not some horrible thing that I'm doing in some ways. It's just we get off track. And next thing you know, you're going the wrong way at the wrong time in the wrong direction. And you don't even recognize it. And there's blind spots in your walk with God. And that's why he's like, hey, I love you so much. I want you to see what's really going on. I love you so much. It's not this huge judgment. Yes, there is judgment in this letter, but that's not the point of this. The point is that I love you, and I want you to see what's going on in your life. I want you to see what you're not seeing. I want you to open your eyes and see the blind spots that are there. I want you to see that you are relying on yourself. You got comfortable. He wants to help us change, to see things differently. Sometimes what is keeping us from experiencing all that Jesus has to offer in our lives is comfort. Sometimes what is keeping us from experiencing all that Jesus has to offer in our lives is comfort. Not comfort in that you shouldn't have a nice car, No, that's good, that's fine. But a comfort in where we are at spiritually. A comfort with saying, well, I think I'm good, like, I've been blessed. I have been blessed. I've been really blessed. God's been in my life. I'm talking this real. I'm not using an example. Like, God's blessed me. And I want to worship because of that blessing. I'm happy because of that blessing. But I don't serve God because of that blessing. I don't want to get comfortable because of that blessing. God is trying to open their eyes to see that, hey, you're trusting in yourself. Brother Rick preached on Wednesday night, did a great job. He used Proverbs 3. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. He says, who I love, I rebuke and chasten. He says, therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. There's this image of Jesus standing outside of the door knocking from the outside. He's knocking and he's waiting and he's asking permission. Jesus is not banging doors down. Jesus is not stopped knocking. This word in here is actually a continuous word. It means he's still doing it. He's always outside the door knocking, saying, if you'll open up the door, I'll open up your eyes. If you'll open up the door, I'll open up your eyes. He is wanting relationship. He's saying that if you will open the door, I will come dine with you and we'll have a real relationship. You'll really know who I am. And while his process is continual, the response he has for us is a moment. The response expected from us is a moment. The response he expects from us is to turn to him and just open the door. He says, because I love you, I rebuke and chasten you, therefore be zealous and repent. Laodicea's problem wasn't that they'd sinned into open rebellion. It wasn't that they were following some crazy Jezebel or this persecutor was on them. It was their comfort and self-sufficiency that had cooled them into indifference. They were rich in this world, but they were in spiritual poverty. So the response was from Jesus was, I want you to be zealous and repent. Zealous, take it seriously. Make it more important to pursue the things God has than the things we're pursuing. We still need to work. We still need to have 100%. But it's pursuing the things of God. Taking it seriously to open the door to him. Taking it seriously to letting him open your eyes. And he says, repent. Like I said, it's a moment. It's a decisive turning moment. It's a break from the current way of doing things. A break from lukewarmness and self-sufficiency. He's telling them to repent. It doesn't even say they had a sin. It just said they were lukewarm. But he's telling them to repent. He's saying, change what you're doing. Change the way you're facing. Change what you're making a priority. Change what you're buying and buy from me. And this repentance is a repentance from self-sufficiency and a repentance to opening the door to genuine fellowship. He ends every letter with, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Anybody that read this when it was written, anybody that read the Old Testament when it was written, when you heard the word hear, you knew it meant to do something about it. It didn't, well, I heard it. I heard it. Thank you for the words. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If the musicians could come up, I'm getting ready to finish up here. In verse 21, he says, this is the result. He says, I've explained to you your problem. I've opened up your eyes to show you with this letter that you're not what you think you are and you're not where you think you are. I think the letter would have been really disheartening. It would have been really depressing to receive that letter if it ended there. But he's like, hold on, I'm not telling you that you're not where you are just to beat you over the head. I'm doing it because I love you. And I want you to see there's something more. Oh, I know you have riches. That's great. That's probably blessings. Maybe. Who knows? I know you've got riches. I know you've got a great garment industry. Oh, I know you have the best eye salve and ophthalmology doctors in the world. But I've got more. Jesus is saying, I know you got a good job. I know you drive a good vehicle. I know your family. Okay. No. I know your family is good. He's like, I know there's a level of comfort at points in your life. And maybe it's perfect. Maybe it's not. And those are the things you're striving for. And before you get them, he's going to say, hey, hold on. Maybe don't strive for those and come find me. There's a guy when I was going through recovery, he wrote a book, and I really liked the line he said. He always said, and I give him credit, it was Dr. Ted Roberts. He has a phrase, and he said, if you want a prayer, and I think he got it from somebody too, a woman pastor. If you want a prayer that Jesus will always answer every single time, you just, with your heart, be real. Don't pray it if it's not real. But be real and say, God, show me the things you want to change in my life. I used to think that that was an easy, simple prayer until I started praying it. And when I started praying it, my eyes started opening. God, show me the things. I think good. Like, I have a great marriage. I love my wife, you know. We our kids are good. My job is good. God, show me the things you want to change in my life in the next week. I don't know, maybe we get in a big argument. And I'd be like, what in the world, my wife, blah, blah, blah. And God was like, hold on, you wanted to know what to change. Look at how you're reacting. Look at how you're contributing to this situation. This is not something that happened yesterday. This is a pattern that your eyes have been closed to your life. Oh, God. God, help me. God, you've opened my eyes, and now it's like, what do I do about this? It's a prayer God will always answer. God, show me the things you want to change in my life. God, open my eyes to the blind spots that exist. It is such a simple, honest prayer, but God will answer it if you are real in asking. Because he's got more than gold, and he's got more than black wool, and he's got more than physical eyes have. He wants to do something in our lives. Can you stand with me this morning?